All right. I just want to start by just praising the Lord, thanking Him for our music people. You don't even know what's going on behind the scenes. Diane changed one of the songs this morning to lower the key so that Nathan wouldn't have to sing so high. And she did it, I'm not kidding, like 2.5-3 minutes before church. No problem. I mean, if you gave me a new sheet of music, said, hey, we're changing the key right now, I would say, nope, not playing, can't help you. But it was no big deal. And then I noticed Lindsay, sorry, but I know you love the spotlight when I do this, but Lindsay didn't even have music for one song. And she's just kind of looking up at the screen once in a while. Man, that is talent. And on top of that, she wrote the song that she played. I hope you know that. She composed that. So just, man, God has been so good to our church, giving us musicians that can praise the Lord, use their talents to honor and glorify Him. And I just love that. All right, 1 John chapter 5. I almost combined this section that we're going to study today with last week because it really goes with it. It's all about the love of God. In fact, in my Bible, there's not even a break. It maybe even be a bit of an unfortunate chapter break. The chapters, the verses, they're not inspired. God's word is inspired, absolutely, but sometimes the chapters don't always line up exactly with the train of thought. And I would think this is one of those cases, yet at the same time, I think it can stand alone for the truth that we're going to look at. And so the entire section, chapter 4, verse 7, all the way through chapter 5, verse 5, is about the love of God. And we saw last week, we talked about God's love for us, our love for God, and then our love for other people as a result of God's love in us. And chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 fit that same theme, especially the aspect of our love for God. But it's worthy of a little bit more attention. And so I kept it as its own standalone section. So we're going to start in 1 John 5 and read verses 1 through 5 and really see the continuation of the previous passage, but this weighty truth. And I'm really excited, and it'll be near the end. So we're going to build up the whole sermon for this one really important point that I don't want you to miss. And so would you read with me 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. I know that's clumsy. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so right away there's a relationship where love is discussed in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. It's not actually discussed it's not listed in verse 4 and 5, but it's still the topic. But right away, verses 1 through 3, love and faith are linked together. And so we see there's a relationship here between saving faith and love, and we're given the very nature of our saving faith in verse 1. And he says, whoever believes. You could literally say everyone believing or everyone who is believing. So it's a whole category, believers, those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking to. That's who he's talking about. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, if you've placed your faith in Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you are born of God, you have God's nature inside of you, and that's the topic of discussion. So again, 1 John is written to believers. The whole book is written to believers. And all through 1 John, he is reminding them that they are the beloved. They're little children. They're the whosoever believes. And so he uses these terms over and over again. And so faith is a knowledge that we've been given that results in action. And that's what he's going to propose here for us. Faith is directed to Jesus, and it's accepting that Jesus is the Christ. And if we have that acceptance, if we placed our faith in Christ, if we have that knowledge, it then results in action. So knowledge without action is not faith. It's just knowledge. But knowledge that results in action is faith. And that's what he's proposing. And so there's an active commitment. At the very nature of saving faith, it's an active commitment. Everyone who commits himself to Christ is born of God. And that phrase should not be lost on us. We use it a lot, this idea of born. It's already been in 1 John. John uses it in his gospel, the Gospel of John. But let me refresh really what he's driving at here. God is the source of life. That's what he's trying to state. Everyone who commits themselves to Christ has new life inside of them. In fact, just turn back a little bit in your Bible. Maybe you don't even have to turn, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 gives us another one of these little segments. And so he says in 1 John 3, verse 9, he's going to use the term. Instead of born, he's going to use this idea of a seed being planted within us. A seed that brings new life, that begins to grow inside of us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And so there's this concept that John has been laying out, that, and it's a farming concept, that a seed has taken root inside of our heart and it is growing, and that seed is the result of faith. And it's new life, a new nature that's been planted down inside of us, and God intends that it grows and flourishes to become greater than we are, or greater than we had been, or greater than our own strength. And it's written in the perfect tense, which is really important because it means it's looking back at a certain time that something changed, and from that point on, it was always changed. So God planted at some point in our heart in time past here, he's planted within us faith, and from that point on, our very nature was transformed and changed. And so God did this work, and it results in salvation. We see in verse 1, he's going to link whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and a link, great linking word there, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And so as soon as we realize that God has done what God has done for us, a response begins to resonate within our heart that is gratitude and love. And it emerges to be displayed to God. And so there's two things happening. God is planting the seed, and as he plants this seed of faith in us, a new nature begins, and we begin to display that nature to the world around us and to God our Father. And so a new relationship with God results from faith, and it grows into love, and it grows into obedience. And that's where John is going to move in that direction. And so love becomes this new foundation of our relationship. We're begotten, we're born of God, and the new nature results. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. And so love is the most natural result of action from our faith. God plants this faith inside of us. And the next or most obvious natural result of a changed nature is love. A new love. A new depth of love. A new flourishing of love in our life. And love is an action. In fact, I would even say love is the action of faith. Which is why Jesus Christ, when he's talking about the two greatest commandments of the Old Testament, right? Sum it up, love for God and love for others. And John just piggybacks right on that very same truth. Love has two directions, to the Lord and to other people. If we have faith inside of us, if God has planted the seed of faith and it's growing and it's flourishing inside of us, it will naturally result in action. And the first and most obvious action will be love for God and love for other people. And so love for God is the great expression of our faith. And love for others is the evidence that we have the love of God in us. Think about it this way. If we love God, then we will love what He loves. And what does God love? God loves people. And so that should be that natural outgrowth of faith in the Lord. Let's read verse 2 again, if you would, and then verse 3 again. By this we know, what a great statement. We know that we love the children of God when we love God, and notice the next phrase, and keep His commandments. So if we have faith, I want you to see, we're going to get in a very cyclical pattern here, a cycle. If we have faith, then we love God. And if we love God, then we love who He loves as well. And if we love God, then we're going to be obedient to God's commands. So faith produces love. Love produces obedience to the commands of God. Our obedience becomes, in fact, you could even say it becomes the channel or the conduit of God's love. The form of expression that we love God is that we love other people as well. In fact, he uses that phrase, by this we know when. And there's some argument over, by this we know when. Is that talking about what we already talked about or what's coming after? I think the word when helps us. The result, by this we know when we do the things that come next. And what are the things that come next? It's obedience. In simple terms, loving God and loving others are connected, and they're connected in our obedience. We love God when we love what He loves. It's the same thing in a very similar human fashion. When you were dating your spouse, maybe you learned to love some of the things that your future spouse also loved, right? I'm so glad that my wife does not love Hallmark movies because I hate them. And I would hate to have to love those things too. But I'm glad that she loves things that I learned very easily to love as well, to do activities and things, right? We become, and it's amazing, you watch two married people, the longer they get married, the more they look alike, the more they act alike, right? Everything. Because they love the things that their spouse loves, and they learn to love the same things. It's in a spiritual sense, the same thing happens with God. We begin to love the things that God loves. And the more we love God, the closer we get to God, the more we're going to mirror Him and display that love as well. And so the cycle begins where we have faith, and because we have faith in God, we love the things that God loves. Now, you and I know in the beginning of our Christian walk, we didn't love all the things that God loves. In fact, even right now, you don't love all the things that God loves. Sometimes it's really hard to love the things, or shall I say, the people that God loves. But over time, in our obedience, we learn to love and display that, and in doing that, we look and act and love more like Jesus Christ. And so by this we know. By this I know that the love of God is in me when I love the things that God loves. By this I know that you love God when you love the things or the people that God loves. And so there's this connection between loving others and loving God and our faith. Notice what he says, though, in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So there's that obedience. We do the things that God says because we love him. Now, that's not a hard principle for us to understand. Hopefully, we even see that displayed in small ways, just in human nature. I think the best way I can relate this would be a child, a small child. The smaller and innocent, the better. It'll make the illustration go easier. Don't think of a teenager. Don't think of your teenager. This is going to fall apart. I want you to think of a very small child, like 2 or 3 years old. Maybe not the terrible twos, more the hopefully obedient threes. And you have this small child, and you love your child, and your child loves you. Maybe you can think back to when this was. I have some of these thoughts in my head where my child, it's quiet for like 10 or 15 minutes. And you know, as a parent, when it's been quiet for 10 or 15 minutes, you probably have a problem. And you go searching for that small, quiet child, expecting to find a problem. And there's a few times where I then found my child in their bedroom, and they've cleaned their bedroom. And why did they do it? Because they had this natural inclination to put all their toys away? No. And they would tell me, I did this. You cleaned your room. And with beaming eyes, what would they say? Yeah, aren't you so pleased with me? Aren't you happy with me? Same thing would be true of a small child that colors a paper. And yeah, they're coloring. It's not good. Looks more like Picasso than Michelangelo. And they bring you their paper, and they hold it up, and they want to give it to you as a gift of love. And they tried their best. It might not be great, but they did it to make you happy. That's the kind of love that should be welling up inside of us for God. It doesn't mean we do things perfectly for him, but there's this attempt, this valiant attempt. Because we love God, we want to do the things that please him, that bring that are obedient. And so our small children usually, sometimes the older ones, they get it too. But they do things simply because they love us. And when that happens, you know as a parent how you feel. Right? Even if, especially if it's a teenager, you're thinking, they got it? They did it! They figured it out! At least for a few moments. I imagine that's how, in a sinless way, God feels when we get something right in obedience. And we do it right, and we do it because we love him. And that's a demonstration of our faith. And so it builds. But I want you to see the very end of this verse, because there's a clause, a phrase that's so important at the end of verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But notice, his commandments are not burdensome. Now, can we honestly say that all the commandments of God, they're not burdensome to me? I enjoy keeping all the commandments that God gives us. It comes so naturally to me. I do it from a good heart every time. No. Usually, they are burdensome, or they can be. Right? There's certainly times that we're not excited about being obedient to God because it means we're going to have to sacrifice some of our desires. And yet, if we love God, that's not that big of a sacrifice. If we have faith, faith produces love. And that love will desire to do the things that God asks us to do, and to do it in a way that is a delight, not a burden. Sometimes we try to force ourselves to do what is right, not out of love, but simply out of an obedience, maybe begrudgingly, out of an obligation. But oh, it is so sweet to God when out of love we obey him. The world doesn't understand this. In fact, the world It loves itself, and the world loves its ways. It's not desirable for unsaved people, for people in the world, to follow the laws that God has laid forth. In fact, they look at the Bible, and to the world, to the unsaved person, the person who's not born of God, this is a very grievous book. This is burdensome. All the rules, all the do's and the don'ts. Oh, God seems to be so overarching and domineering in our life. And it seems to be this incredible burden. It's so hard. But for the believer, we read these things and we read what delights God. And if we have faith, we have love. And when we have love, we are delighted and pleased to obey Him. Just like that simple illustration of the child who once in a while gets it right, and they try their best to clean their room or draw that picture or do some act of service in love for their parent. That's the light nature of God's laws. And so can I ask you, in your life, how do you display that same simple, heartfelt love for God, where it's not burdensome? And your faith has produced love, and you genuinely want to obey to please the Lord because you love Him. That's when we get it right in our heart. That's when God's word has been working inside of us. That's when faith in God has grown to the point where we can display it willingly, easily even. Well, as I said, in verse 4 and 5, love is not even mentioned, and yet it's still the subject. Because we have this cycle that we're going through. John now emphasizes this by reminding the readers that they're victorious in love. And so we have another step here that's being added, and that's victory as Christians. God commands us that His burdens are easy. His commands are not burdensome if we love Him. They should be easy for us to obey. And the reason they're going to be easy is because He is the source of victory. He's the source of power in our life. And this is the truth that I don't want you to miss, because it was confusing to me at first, the language. And I know once in a while we talk about Greek, and we're going to talk about it now because it's important. But I stumbled over verse 4. Notice, read it with me. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now listen, I read verse 5, and the pronouns are very clear. They're masculine pronouns. Who overcomes but he, right? It's very personal. We're going to get to that. But did you notice how verse 4 started? Verse 4 is in the neuter sense. Verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God. And I thought that's really odd. And I wonder why. Why whatever? Right? Because we know that this piano does not overcome the world. Right? The chair doesn't overcome the world. These inanimate objects that would be in the neutral sense. Why is he moving from very personal pronouns to a neutral attitude here? And it's really important. John uses this neutral article to stress the victorious power. He could have said, whoever, right? We could read verse 4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. But if you read that, whoever overcomes the world is born of God, where would you think the source of your power comes from? You. So John takes that away. No. It's not you. It's not the power within you. I think there's even a famous book called by that name, The Power Within You, and it's not the right kind of power. So John takes it away. What's the power? The power is not you. The power is not me. The power is God. And so he uses this neutral pronoun. The power is the subject. The source is God. God's nature that he's planted inside of you, going back to verse 1, that seed that he's planted inside of you is the source of power. It's growing inside of you. So this victorious power of God is alive inside of you. The ability for you to overcome the world, and I'll add, to overcome your flesh, is not you. It's God inside of you. Now, we know that. We would, if we sat down and pinned it down, we would get that answer right. But do we live in light of that? Or do we often think that the ability to be righteous, the ability to do right things, the ability to be obedient comes from me and my willpower? Oh, a lot of Christians live that way. And yet here John is saying that power is not from you. You don't have power. It's the power of God in you. So you'd better make sure that's the source of your strength. In fact, John kind of doubles down on it because he uses another phrase in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So the word victory there, again, not to get too nerdy, I don't like Greek either, okay? But it's written in the perfect passive participle, meaning it is abiding or living inside of you, and it's a result of what God did way back when. Remember I told you this idea of the seed being planted is a passive word? It means it's not you didn't do it. God did it to you. He did it in you, and it's changed you, and it changed you from that point going forward. It can't be unchanged. So God did that work. So where's the source of your victory now? It's not you. It's from that seed that was planted in you that took root and grew. That passive seed is now the source of your power. And so God's nature and his power is growing inside of us. All right. So now we get to the overcoming aspect, this victory. And he uses the word overcome. And overcome, it's very simple. It means to subdue, to defeat, or to prevail over top. We understand that, right? If you have, my son used to wrestle, and we would wrestle, there's always going to be one winner, as there should be in every sport. No ties. All right. So someone eventually will prevail over the other, and they're the winner. And so that's the idea here of overcoming. Victory, in this case, is overcoming the world and overcoming the flesh, overcoming the sinful attacks that bombard you. Your ability to overcome is from the source of power, God and his nature, not you. And so, really helpful. It doesn't mean you have absolute victory all the time in everything you do. It means in general, victory is the sum of God's work inside of you. So think about that in a really practical sense. You and I are constantly tempted. The temptations of the eyes, the temptation of the flesh, the pride of life constantly bombarding us. Hebrews talks about sin that easily pulls us back. It weighs us down. These besetting sins, your ability to gain victory over the onslaught of temptation of the world and the flesh within you does not come from your own willpower. It doesn't come from your self-discipline. It comes from God. So let's get to the really practical nature of this. If God has planted the seed of faith inside of you, and it's growing, he's given you this new heart, we say, or new nature, and it's growing inside of you, then you will love the things that God loves. And you'll display that love of God to him and for him. And if you do that, it results in obedience. You do the things that God wants you to do because you love him. And if you do those things that God loves, guess what happens? Your faith grows, and we're back at the beginning. So faith produces love that produces obedience, that produces faith, that produces love, that produces obedience. And in that victory, you have more faith and more love and more obedience and more faith. You got the picture? Victory is so important. And faith is that victory. So often in our life, we think that my spiritual growth, God saved me, and now my spiritual growth is up to me. I better get my Bible reading checklist done. I better go to church. I need to serve in the church somewhere. I have all these things I've got to do. And if I do these things, then I'm going to grow. We got off track right away. Faith in God produces this love. And when we love Him genuinely, then we're going to obey, and it's not going to be grievous. It's not going to be hard. It's going to be easy. And when we do that, doesn't mean life is easy. Doesn't mean the experiences that we're going through are easy. But the ability to trust Him and do things in love for Him is easy. And when we do that, we have victory and more faith results. In a very simple sense, I think we all understand this happens with trials in our life. You have a trial, a small difficulty in your life, and if you trust God in that difficulty, what happens? Your faith grows, and the next time another trial comes, you say, hey, well, I trusted God last time, and God was good, and God's always good. I can trust Him in this trial, too. And over time, trials sometimes get bigger, more difficult, and hopefully our faith has grown. It's the same principle. But too often, nominal Christians play around with the practices of the world, and we think we can remain unaffected or immune or simply oblivious to the temptations that we're being bombarded with, and they're not going to affect me, and yet they do. And so the more our faith grows, the more our obedient love will be displayed, and the greater clarity we'll have in recognizing the dangers of the world. Would you go back a little bit to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15? Or I'm sorry. Verse 16, because faith or victory involves us being able to recognize the evil patterns of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Can we as Christians have faith that's been developed because we love God and we're obedient to Him, and in victory we grow our faith to the point that we're recognizing the true dangers that are in this world, the temptations. Victory gives us discernment or faith to trust the Lord. And so faith in Christ involves our love and our obedience, which results in victory. And that victory increases our faith and enables greater love. And so the last verse, verse 5, now culminates in a personal identity. Those who overcome are now personal recipients, personally having experienced love and obedience and victory. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we're right back at the beginning as we talked about faith. Who's the one who's victorious? The one who in love and obedience trusts that God is always victorious and our faith grows. And so now there's a personal identity of who overcomes. And by the way, it's a rhetorical question and a reminder. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you are an overcomer. Do we feel that way? Do we often feel that way? You could also say we're becoming one who overcomes by believing. And so this is a really good time for a simple question. Are you one who overcomes the world? not because you are powerful, but because God is living in you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Next, a slightly more complex question, because relying on God's power in and through you involves a growing faith. Therefore, and it boggles my mind how often, as even as mature believers, we struggle to really grasp this truth. You must continue to abide and grow in your fellowship with God. Faith grows in us as we love God and obey His commandments, and that is a result of faith. Are you walking with God, not simply following a Christian path? You understand what I mean when I say that? Following a Christian path means you do the things that the Bible says to do. You just do it because that's right. Walking with God, abiding with God, means you do it because you love God. Oh, there's so many Christians who are just following a Christian path because it's right. But are we following because we love God? Well, that's walking with Him, abiding in Him. And so the wording of this verse leaves no doubt where our spiritual victory comes from. In fact, verse 5 could literally read, if the one believing that Jesus is the Son of God is not victorious, then who could be? We cannot gain victory as Christians through our own spiritual disciplines. Now listen, we love spiritual disciplines around here, don't we? Where's Jeff? Yeah. Jeff just taught a Sunday school class, an ABF class on spiritual disciplines. We love read your Bible, pray, go to church, serve. Those are good things. But they do not result in and of themselves. They do not result with us walking with God. And I think there's a large segment of Christianity that thinks that if you simply do the right things, then you're going to walk with God. No. All that means is you're walking a Christian path. Walking with God involves loving what He loves. And this is such an important point. You cannot be victorious spiritually without the nature of God's work inside of you. Oh, we can talk about these spiritual disciplines. I can preach on them. I can preach about prayer. I can preach about reading your Bible. I can preach about your church membership and how you should value those things. But that does not guarantee you success. And those things do not make you love God. That comes from faith being planted inside of you by God, growing in you as you love God and are obedient in love to Him and gaining victory. And so you can work diligently to become consistent in obedience in all of those areas, but faith must be alive and it must be growing inside of you. Now, one slight caveat. How often does faith grow inside of us? What always involves us loving what God loves and being obedient. But part of being obedient is spending time in His Word, right? Reading your Bible is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's just one of the many ways that you can display your love for God by loving what God loves or serving in a church or even outside the church. You know, you can serve unbelievers and as a result of serving unbelievers, have your faith challenged where you have to trust the Lord and love Him. You can serve little children and have your faith challenged. Children are sometimes really good at challenging our faith because they don't mess around. Sometimes they ask silly questions, but sometimes they ask very pointed questions that challenge what we believe. And in those moments, we can love what God loves. We can obey in obedience, follow what God says for us, and gain victory and grow our faith over and over again. The cycle grows. And so let the Lord confront your faithlessness. Nothing can substitute for you walking with God, not even Bible reading or church attendance. So let God chastise your faithlessness. Let Almighty God grow your knowledge of Him and your trust in Him. Allow the tender mercies of Jesus Christ to increase your faith. Don't just follow a Christian path. Walk with Christ. This is the message of 1 John. Are you walking with God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are so pointed and really even so clear in the very grammatical structure of this verse. And it really doesn't interest me, the grammar, and yet the truth does. So often, we want to believe that our sanctification is up to us. Oh yes, we understand our salvation was up to you, but now growing, becoming victorious, that's me and my effort, my willpower, my discipline, and that is simply not true. We must, in faith, love the things that you love. And in that love, obey. And therefore gain victory so that our faith grows. Lord, I think of the man who came to you and asked you and pleaded with you to help his unbelief. He simply cried out and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I think many of us are at times experiencing that same thing. We want to believe. We want to trust you. We want to display a love for you that's genuine and pure, that results in obedience. But oh, the flesh and the battle with the world is so difficult. Lord, give us the wisdom, the discernment to recognize the temptations and the battles of the world for what they are. So often we walk through life just following a Christian path. Lord, we don't want to do that. It will profit us nothing. Lord, help us to walk with you, that we would carefully examine the perils of the world around us and recognize them for what they are. Lord, give us wisdom. Even this week, even today, that we would abide with you. And sometimes, yes, that results in us sitting down and reading our Bible. Sometimes it results in just an action of love where we sacrifice our own desires to do what pleases you because we love you. Lord, help us to display that love to the world around us. This is the thing that the world can see us do, the activity of our faith that will cause them to know you when we love people the way you love people. Lord, give us the wisdom to walk that way. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.